We're so grateful that we can be together again as the night draws about us and to recognize that we're in the service of the Lord and in His presence as we work together and as we study His Word. I mentioned this morning that I started the Psalms 2 weeks ago, and then through mistake of my own, I repeated part of it last Sunday night, so I checked with Becky's notes tonight, and I think I'm on the target. But we all appreciate very much the Psalms. I think we can never, ever reach the depth of so many ways in the Psalms. We've forgotten, almost how to meditate. I know everything is hurry, hurry, hurry in our world. Everything is on phones and technology and things of that nature, and it discourages quiet time. I think with the Psalms, to really appreciate the Psalms, it requires maybe more depth in reading than we do other parts of the Scriptures, in the sense that David had felt so many sorrows, experienced so many things, had made his own mistakes, and as he was led by the Holy Spirit to speak of those things, he talked about things that we need to know and need to hear and need to experience. So, as we read the Psalms, and many read them only in times of trouble, but they're for every day. They're for something that we ought to use all the time. As I mentioned, we begin our worship here with the reading of the Psalms. We make the announcements to start with, and then when we really begin our worship, we mark that with the reading of the Psalms. So we've looked at a number of those. I'd like to continue that tonight, as there are certain classifications of the Psalms in which you'll find things that we can look at and recognize. Number one, the prophecy of God about certain things, God's ability to use us in those ways. And the Lord's church is understood to be in the Psalms. First of all, he talks about the safety that we enjoy. And we need to be aware that we're safe, as we said this morning, in a troublesome world, a perilous world, because we're able to understand that feeling of trust. I trust God. With men, we say trust, but verify. But with God, it's already trust because it's been verified. And so we look at the Psalms and recognize that we have safety under the Lord. And there are times when I especially, because of circumstances in my life, appreciate the fact that I feel safe with God. I'm sure you've had that same feeling if you thought about it and recognize that the church of the Lord is not really appreciated in the world. But in Christ, we have fellowship and we have that safety that is in Christ Jesus. And he often talked about Zion's beauty and his glory. Turn to the Psalms, if you will, chapter 48. Let's notice some of the things. They're too numerous for us to read all of them, of course. But as we read some of these, we begin to appreciate and understand what David was saying. In the 48th Psalm, David said, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it and they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as a woman in travail. When you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." What he's talking about here is the fact that when travelers came to Jerusalem, they came up toward Jerusalem. It's been said that when you get close to the city back in those days, you could see the temple shining in the distance. And the travelers that might be talked about would be the enemies that came against Zion. And yet, there was also the fact that God passed them on by the winds. They were not permitted to harm Zion. And we've talked about the fact that Zion has been spiritualized in the sense that the city of David was a very small part of Jerusalem. And the temple was built up on top of the hill. So when the temple was completed in Solomon's day, you could see the beauty of it from a long way off. But we sing our songs today of Zion and the Lord. And we've come to understand that Zion is not a physical place on earth, but a spiritual place where God rules and has that glory about it. And then the love for God's house, as David was often prone to praise Zion and the Lord's house, If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 84, we read what David had to say. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. If you've ever been sick for an extended period of time, and some of us have, and you're not allowed to worship because of your health, there's a longing that is there. There's something that has been true ever since I've been a young child, and that is that Sundays are the Lord's Day, and we worship together and take the Lord's Supper and communicate together and praise God, and there's an emptiness. Why am I not able to do that? David must have felt that same thing, but he was talking about the tabernacle, and of course later with Solomon, the temple, and they had their own beauty, of course, but he said, my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. I think we can take a spiritual liberty with that and apply it to heaven. We long for the courts of the Lord. We've been reading about heaven in the Bible. Read about the peace that's going to be there, the comfort that's going to be there. And as we think on these things, we bypass physical Jerusalem. Our thoughts indeed go to heavenly Zion and to the temple of the Lord and His praise. The 133rd Psalm says, how beautiful are those who are dwell together in unity. And as you look at that, you understand exactly that's true. It's a terrible thing to have church troubles. Our generation has been, to a large degree, since I was first married, has been a time of trouble. Churches have been divided. Liberalism has had its effect. The church has dwindled in our time, and I can recognize then how true it is that it's wonderful to be a part of a congregation at peace. David said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I can testify to that, and you can too. That you can come into an assembly not afraid of what's going to be taught. Not afraid that some error is going to cause us to be split apart. But we have the same mind, the same spirit with regard to matters of that nature. And David said, this unity is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments, like the dew of Hermon, descending on the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. In your mind, you can see Aaron being anointed by oil. And as that oil runs down his beard, even gets on his garment. Unity is like that. This was the anointing of the high priest. And what a beautiful thing that was, and what a marvelous thing it was that God would set aside people to serve the Lord. Now Jesus today is our high priest, and we are the priest. And so we're very able then to understand what a blessing unity really is. Then the Psalms concerning experiences and religion and life, as you look at again by David an awful lot, I want to look at chapter 19. As we fill in some of the blanks about our studies, in chapter 19, you have the statement, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, there's nothing hidden from its heat. So it's praising God's Word and God's creation and things of this nature. And I remember as a young boy, before we had so many night lights around, you could see the stars at night. And a sense of wonder would come over you when you'd realize that each of those little specks of light is a star somewhere. And since we've had the Hubble telescope, scientists have found billions of galaxies. And you're talking about even more billions of stars. And the fact that God simply spoke and all those came into being. And so we have a religious experience when we consider these things, and it leads us then to worship God. I don't see how anyone can look up into the stars at night and the moon and the sun and the universe in which we live, from the tiniest atom to the broadest view of the universe, and not recognize that this came from God. There cannot be an accident of creation in these matters, and the Bible proclaims these kinds of things are things that are from God Himself. In the 43rd Psalm, and we'll only read one of these, as David is saying, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. On the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." And to be able to speak that and to understand, I have a right to say that. I have a right to say that He's my God. I have a right to say that God is my Father. What a thrill it is to recognize that I've been blessed with knowing the truth about God. I've seen the people who dispute that. I've heard their arguments. And the only argument that atheists can make is to take away what I have. And that's not good enough. If someone's going to take away the evidence of the Bible, they need to replace it with something better, and they cannot do that. And so we look at that, and it's a religious experience and leads us to worship God because of all those things. Then, of course, as we consider that, we also recognize that, as Solomon did, he recognized the vanity of life without God. And I said, "I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good. My sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you had made my days as handbreadths. My age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man in his best state is but vapor." And so the idea of the brevity of life, the fact that God is eternal and we're so mortal, is something he brought out about life itself. Then, of course, something is so very important from the very beginning is the home and the influence that it has with those. So I'd like to look for just a moment at the 127th Psalm and to see what he has said about the home, because the home is under attack today. People are trying to destroy the home, and it's a very concentrated attack upon that. But David said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Of course, this is an idealized thing that David is saying. Here's what families ought to be. Very seldom we don't live up to that. But here's the idea, that we have a way to measure ourselves against that ideal. I recognized growing up that my home was not ideal. My father was not a Christian, and because he hated things spiritual, there were many arguments in the home. But I found in my study in the Bible that there is an ideal situation where the husband is the head of the house, the woman is the queen of the home, the children respect the parents and listen to them and are led into the right ways. That's what a family should be. The fact that we often fail in doing that does not take away the ideal. The fact that the families can be that kind of a situation. And so we need to remember that and strive for that ideal. Then we learn some lessons from the Psalms. The adoration of God in so much of the Psalms says that. And really any feeling or emotion of which we're capable can be brought out by the Psalms. Not only the adoration of God, but the hate of God's enemies. I've made the mention before, and I think it's true, that the child of God must have a complete love and a complete hatred. Just as you read the Psalms where David condemns the wicked, you have to love God with all your heart, and because you love God with all your heart, there'll be a hate of wickedness. And David often expressed that. We talked last Lord's Day evening about the Psalms that are called the imprecatory Psalms. David calls down the curses of God upon his enemies because his enemies are the enemies of God. So there's a wide range of emotions. And when you have whatever emotion it is of the moment, whether sorrow, anger, grief, holiness, or just whatever it may be, if you know the Psalms and are familiar with the Psalms, you'll be able to find a Psalm that fits your mood. Maybe you need to come out of a situation by reading the Psalms, and the Psalms can help you do that. Many, many people have found the Psalms in times of grief to bring them solace and to bring them comfort and to bring them praise of God. And so that's what we certainly can do as we look at that. Then we read a moment ago about the Holy Hill and Zion, and the psalmist often talked about the tabernacle and the temple, and that was at that time the dwelling place of God on earth as he put his name in Jerusalem. Later, as the temple of Solomon was built, the Bible describes a great cloud overshadowing the temple and the presence of God entering into that place as it was considered holy at that time and the place where God put his name. We don't do that today. There is no local place where we look to as a place like Jerusalem, but each one of us is a place where God's presence has entered our life. We have the contact, the fellowship with Almighty God, and he is our sanctuary. Then the heart yearns for his divine presence. As I said a moment ago, the times when I'm not able to worship with the saints because of illness or something of that nature, I'm always left feeling a need or a hole that can't be filled, because I want to be with the saints, and we have the heart yearning for that divine presence and understanding and seeing things more fully. The Bible says in the book of James to pray for wisdom, and God will give you wisdom, not sparing. And some have the idea that that's going to be sort of a miraculous knowledge that's poured out into your brain, your head taken off and knowledge poured into your brain. That's not the idea at all. The idea is, by reading the Bible, I'm involved in the mind of God. And to think that the mind of God has been directed toward us. And when God thinks about us. And so God has expressed himself about things that I didn't know until I read the Bible. We read, and I mentioned it a number of times, where the Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. There was a time when I was young, I didn't think about anything beyond the next day, going to school, those kinds of things. But I grew up and recognized the power of sin and repentance that came from that. You began to recognize there's wisdom from God's Word that's just laid out for us. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. I know a lot about the devil because the Bible tells me about him. Jesus has confronted him. And the fact that Jesus said he's a liar, he's been a liar from the beginning. The very name of Satan is the idea of the accuser of our brethren. And we have the book of Job to explain that. So I know more about Satan than many of my contemporaries, because many of our contemporaries don't read the Bible. But by reading the Bible, you're involved in a wisdom beyond anything that we know in this life. Then the blessings of the Psalms, those are just endless. Where as you start with chapter 1, blessed is the man. And as you look at those things, the happiness that says you're capable of. You can have a happy marriage. You can have a happy life. You're blessed among all the people of the world. And so many things are there that are blessings. I think that's why we say, count your many blessings. And songs have been written about that. Count your many blessings. And if you're down in the dumps, begin to think about how much better you are than somebody else might be, because they don't know God. And those are just wonderful understandings to recognize the blessings of the Psalms. And then we said a moment ago that in God we have this safety. I don't know how many times I've thought about God looking down from heaven. People even wrote songs about that. The old country western song, The All-Seeing Eye. I have that understanding that God sees me when I walk through life. I understand that God watches me when I make decisions. And I pray that I'll be able to make the right kind of decisions because God is watching from heaven. And in times of trouble, He provides help. And sometimes that help is simply the strength by faith to overcome. And I don't discount that. If you're in a situation that is troublesome, if you're troublesome, not only that troublesome, but also discouraging and hurtful, and you don't have an answer at that moment, look to God and He'll give you the faith to see that thing through. And that in itself is such a blessing when He provides that help. I heard a preacher one time in North Carolina, he went to see a sick lady in the hospital. She asked for prayer. He said, well, I'll pray, but my prayers won't go any higher than the ceiling. I've never understood his thoughts. And she said, don't bother. Don't bother. I believe that when I pray, God hears me. And He hears every one of us when we pray. Some have said in the medical field that prayer is a psychological release. That's such a shallow view of prayer. It's true only if God does not hear. If God does not hear me when I'm talking about myself and to Him about these things, then it would be a psychological release. I'm getting something off my chest. But that's such a shallow view of prayer that people cannot understand. He's hearing me. He knows me. He wants me to pray to Him, and I need to know that. And then even beyond I think, but before I think it at times, God is able to know my thoughts. And here's the omniscient part of God, this all wisdom and omnipresent part of God and omnipotent part of God, that He knows everything. There's nothing in this life to compare to it. There's nothing in this life to compare to God. He knows every word and every thought of every man and every woman that ever lived on the face of the earth. Now, people who have trouble believing that have trouble believing in the God that we serve because He's able to do that. And if we pray in time of trouble, He's going to hear us. And in Psalms chapter 50 and in verse 15, we have that assurance. And we have to believe in that and to know that God is going to provide all our needs. In chapter 50 and in verse 15, the Bible says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. I believe I've proved that in my life. Maybe you've proved that in your life. There have been times in my life that I've been in trouble. Serious personal troubles of things beyond my control. I've always felt that I can go to God when those times happen. And I've been comforted by the fact that God hears prayers. I truly believe in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that He will hear us and provide the strength to overcome or solve the problem for me. And we need to continue understanding that. And above all, I think, here's the thing that truly gives us comfort and the knowledge of salvation, that God is a merciful God who provides forgiveness of sins. We've read already in Psalms chapter 51, the prayer of David after he committed his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, and he prayed from the heart. I remember reading in Daniel 9 the prayer of Daniel. I've always been impressed by the prayer of Daniel and how he had such a feeling of God in his life because God had proved Himself so many times to Daniel. And so, the idea of forgiveness of sins, I truly believe I can go to heaven. I try to teach people that yes, you ought to believe you can go to heaven. You have an assurance of salvation. My Baptist friends have told me that you always live in doubt. You never know whether you're in grace or out of grace. And they have this idea that I just feel that I'm saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Bible understanding that as a child of God who's been forgiven, I can go to heaven. And I try to teach people that the first time I really understood 1 John chapter 1, it really dawned on me that here's a situation that tells me God wants me to be saved. God wants me to come to heaven. He doesn't throw up barricades to keep me out. He's putting things before me to encourage me. Hebrews 11, for example, and all the examples of the faithful people that goes before. my end forget. I had assurance. God will be good in that I have, because I recognize God in mercy and innocency, and he'll be able to give the things that I've done wrong. Then there sucks it on and clothes this, recognizing that all powerful God that he had nodded. He is truly alive. Our God, he is alive. We sing this song. Hey, for his infinite providence, I've always understood providence, I've been believing it. And the man God in control of us nation has redacted the nations of the world, have God been in control, though. I've been God is in control of earth. I don't like the things I put up with to do. God in control, he'll the things according to his pleasure. And he view all my adultery. Colossians says indeed that covetousness is idolatry. We care with a very rich truth. And they recognize that anything that will aside from God is an idol. Whether it's golf on Sunday, whether it's sport and sleep, no matter what it might be, anything that goes away from God on Lord's Day is an idol. And then the fatty limits of life. How did it read as we have and prompts of the many pieces of Zechariah? Of fact, someone is coming. The Messiah is coming. He is on his way. God has said, I'm going to bring him into this world, and that is an unconditional promise. And he made that promise come true through Mary, the virgin birth of Christ. And you look at all of that and you recognize God has planned this salvation through thousands of years. And suddenly we have it in its fullness, and we can believe that. The terrible nature of sin, I'm afraid so many people do not understand the terrible nature of sin. We need to see sin as God sees sin, warped and evil, a product of the devil, something that warps the being of a human being. And we need to be able to see how horrible sin is. Our world today glorifies it. They magnifies it. It's something to be enjoyed, to set one free when really it is in bondage. And then, as we've said, God's divine mercy and forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And he's planned it all through the Old Testament. And then emphasizing duties to repent and obey. These are things that you'll find throughout the book of the Psalms. As David has learned these lessons, through the Holy Spirit, these things are put down so that I can see and understand what my road ought to be. So we're blessed with a wisdom that's far above those of our contemporaries. We're able to see the end from our situation. God saw the end from the beginning. Now, I didn't see it from the beginning, but I can when I read Genesis. But from this point toward the end of time, I know what's going to happen. And I know when the judgment comes, what's going to happen at the judgment day. Not going to be a surprise. We understand and accept the Bible for what it really is. So this is just one book of the Bible. You put them all together, you've got the wisdom of God poured out into our hearts that we can love and understand the Scriptures and know the mind of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. I'm just thankful every day of my life that my mother kept her faith, passed it along to this generation. Where are all the young people? Rich said something in class about the devil starts with the young people first. They want to draw the young people away. And that's what happens so many, many times. And the young people are enticed when they don't have a lot of wisdom. They're enticed into fields of pleasure that are destructive to the soul. And maybe with prayer, good examples, they'll come back to God, as Solomon talked about, that they'll be able to come back when they're older. I have been profited from looking at the Psalms. Not just my reading of them, but from this analysis. Sometimes it's good to draw back and see an overview of the Bible. And this has done that for me in the book of Psalms. It's isolated a number of things that has helped me understand what's going on when the Psalm was being written. And not only David, but other writers, some that are unknown, have experienced things that we are now experiencing. And they told us how to conduct ourselves to receive the blessing of forgiveness and understand the end of time. If you're present tonight and not a Christian, we invite you to become a child of God because it's the right thing to do. It's something that we need to understand and to act on before it's too late. If there's anything wrong in your life that would keep you from that promised land, now's the time to cast it off and be right with God. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation number.
Hear the.
And this has done that for me in the book of Psalms. It's isolated a number of things that has helped me understand what's going on when the Psalm was being written. And not only David, but other writers, some that are unknown, have experienced things that we are now experiencing. And they told us how to conduct ourselves to receive the blessing of forgiveness and understand the end of time. If you're present tonight and not a Christian, we invite you to become a child of God because it's the right thing to do. It's something that we need to understand and to act on before it's too late. If there's anything wrong in your life that would keep you from that promised land, now's the time to cast it off and be right with God. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation number. Hear the